We return to our studies in Ephesians, reading Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 10 to 21. We'll be looking at verse 12 this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take in the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the verse that we want to look at this morning, verse 12, clearly teaches that the general message of the Bible in relationship to the Christian life is that the church is involved in a battle. The Christian life is a conflict, and it has been from creation on and will continue until the Lord returns. And so Paul begins in areas that we can easily recognize, the things that we've looked at already, the battle that the devil brings to us in our marriages, the battle that he brings to us in our families, the battle that he brings to us in our workplaces, as well as in society. But now Paul broadens this view of our understanding of the struggle, that we might better understand our role and our response to it. Those soldiers serve in a particular area in a war, they also need to appreciate the broader war of which they are a part. So we have to look not only in our own locale, but we have to understand that the war is being fought all over the world. That we are one with other Christians across the world. That we are engaged in one conflict. That we have one enemy. Each believer and church is part of a larger army of God. We wrestle, says Paul. The Ephesians needed to know that coming to faith, being part of the kingdom of God, joining the church as it were, that they were entering into conflict. But they weren't the only ones. We wrestle, says Paul. We along with you. And as was the case in Revelation 2 and 3, the churches may be different in terms of their spiritual conditions. Yet the captain of God's armies writes to call each church to a faithful engagement in this battle. And so this verse before us teaches us about the reality of this conflict and the extent of this conflict, the opposition that we face, and the schemes that are used by the enemy, namely the wiles of the devil. So when we think about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we are involved in a battle of the ages. It didn't just start in this century. It didn't just start in the last 500 years. It's been a battle from the beginning. Its origins are from the time that the devil fell. Why are spiritual hosts of wickedness mentioned in the heavenly places? What do we have to do with them? We didn't pick a fight with them. Why are we involved in that? So to understand our present reality and conflict, we need to go back in history, even into heaven, and learn about the uprising that occurred. And so Ezekiel 28 helps us to do that, because when it speaks about an earthly king, the king of Tyre, it couches God's response to him in terms of the devil. He's saying, you're like the devil, you're acting like the devil. And then he goes on to speak about him. This sin of pride, this sin of rebellion that the king of Tyre exemplified. That Satan was an angel of God, a cherub, says Ezekiel, the one that covers. That is the cherubim that were over the Holy of Holies. They stretched out their wings. That's what he's referring to. You had such a privileged place, the devil had, close to God himself, looking upon God, covering his glory. That's what he had. And of course, God is saying to the king of Tyre, this is what I made you. I gave you all this power. I gave you all this control. And what do you do with it? What do you do with it? You act like you're a god. You say, I'm no man, I'm a god. That's what he was doing. And reflecting then the attitude of the devil himself. This is what led the devil to be cast out of heaven. This iniquity, it says, was found in him. He was filled with violence, pride, and the boastful claim of being God. And so this led him, along with other angels, to being cast out of the mountain of God, another way of expressing heaven. Satan and his host did not end their rebellion with this ejection, but rather sought to establish themselves as a rival kingdom, even as the king of Tyre had done, as well as many tyrants, of course, in the nations around us in history. This is a conflict that we have been and still are involved with. So we see that essentially this conflict is between God and Satan, between the angels of God and the angels of Satan. God could not only have cast Satan out and his hosts, but consigned them immediately to hell and be done with them. God could have done that. God could have destroyed the devil and the angels that went with him immediately. But God didn't. God chose not to do that, but rather chose to defeat Satan by his redemptive plans, by which he would establish the kingdom of God in opposition to the kingdom of Satan. God would show forth his glory even in his defeat of Satan. So rather than just using might and destroying the devil and his angels immediately, God chose a path that would bring out even more gloriously the nature of our God in terms of his love, in terms of his justice, in terms of his patience. And so God began to establish his kingdom in the Garden of Eden, but it was attacked. The devil attacked and he deceived Eve, and through her deceived Adam, such that they became friends of Satan, essentially on his side, and enemies of God. And it appeared that the battle had been lost even before it had begun. However, God promised to break that hold and to rescue Adam and Eve from Satan and to reconcile them to himself and through them to establish, through his wonderful redemptive plan, to actually establish his kingdom. This battle, people of God, is from creation. It began in heaven. But it's a present reality. One might ask, what is this battle all about? Is it about money? Is it about land? Is it about power? If truth be told, it is about pride, because Satan's goal is to replace God. Satan wants to be as God. That's what it's all about. And you know that battle as it gave expression in the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the devil said to the Lord Jesus Christ, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and says, they're yours, you can have them. All I want you to do is bow down before me. That's all he's interested in. He's not interested in you, he's not interested in me, he's not interested in the world, he's not interested in the universe. All he's interested in is to be higher than God himself. And if truth be told, that's what he's infected every human being with. It's that we all, insignificant as we are in the sight of God, in comparison to God, we all have this will that wants to enforce itself. I want to do what I want to do. And we mentioned that, of course, last week, even with Samson. The book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone wanted their own wills to be done. And so that's what we have. We're like Satan. He has infected us. But God is rescuing us. So this is why in this challenge to Jesus, he was willing to give up everything. In this struggle, believers have entered because we have been delivered now by Christ from Satan's kingdom and translated into the kingdom of God. And so Satan hates us. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to damage us. He wants to, as it were, destroy the image of God in us. It's not us. I mean, we're nothing. But the fact that we bear God's image, that's what he can't stand. And so he comes after us, even as Revelation speaks about the fact that he goes after the woman. He goes after the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a personal battle, and therefore a hand-to-hand struggle. That's why Paul says we wrestle. Right? I mean, it doesn't. In one sense, it doesn't make sense, right? Because he's going to go on to speak about the armor of God, and then he gives us all of these graphic examples of the parts of this armor, right? A helmet and a breastplate and all of this stuff. Have you ever seen people wrestle with armor? They don't wrestle when they have an armor on, do they? No. So Paul has to bring in this other aspect so that we get that aspect of the truth too. When he says we wrestle, what is wrestling? Wrestling is a very contact sport. It's hands-on. You're right there with the person. You're grappling with that person. That's what the battle is with us. We wrestle. We wrestle, people of God. It's not a war like we have war now where you drop bombs and you send drones. No, no, no. It's not that. It's much more personal than that. Do you know anything about that? A personal struggle, hand-to-hand battle with the devil? That's what Paul is saying. That each of us has that. We struggle, we wrestle. It is a battle that covers every thought, every decision that we make. Because such things reflect our character. If the devil can get us to think wrongly, we glorify him. No, says Paul, we have to bring every thought captive to Christ. We can't allow the devil to sow in our minds truths that he claims are truths that are really lies against the word of God. So we have to watch what we think. We have to watch how we speak. We have to watch how we live our lives. All of those areas, the devil attacks us. This battle is spiritual in nature. It's all about our hearts, our allegiance. But this battle, though it has a long history, nevertheless, it has a future conclusion. Even unbelievers at times recognize this battle as evil against good. The world speaks about that sometimes. They never seem to dawn upon them that they're on the side of evil. They always put themselves on the side of good, which they're not if they're not Christians. But at least they recognize when evil is shown in terrible colors, they recognize that there's a battle between good and evil. But the thing is, they have no effective remedy for it. They have no way to do anything about it. So what do? They complain. They say, oh, how can there be God if there's so much evil in the world? So in a sense, they blame God. They justify their lack of belief in God because of the evil that they see all around them, this conflict. They see the evil in so many forms. But they try to address it, but as I said, to no avail. They try to attack evil by removing poverty. They try to remove evil by political freedom and rights. They try to educate people out of evil actions. Not that we shouldn't, and not that God doesn't use those avenues to a certain extent. But they, in and of themselves, will never defeat the devil. Never. Absolutely not. The ways that I mentioned simply restrain evil, but they never overcome evil. No, in us, that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greatest tragedy is that they are hopelessly outmatched, for the enemy has them believing that the enemy doesn't even exist. I mean, we have that in our political realm, don't we, right now? I mean, it's not to that extent, but it's a similar kind of thing, right? We don't want to admit that we have an enemy. We don't want to put a label on our enemy. And yet we want to fight them. We want to defeat them. Well, in a sense, that's the way it is with the devil. He's the enemy of the devil, but the enemy doesn't even believe that the devil exists. I mean, what more advantage would one want? That's what he's got to do. We speak about the devil, the people think we're crazy. They come up with all kinds of harebrained things that they put on the movies, and they like them, and they go and spend money on them. But we tell them there's a devil, they think you're crazy. It doesn't make sense. Because the devil has them confused. But we as Christians, however, know that we are engaged in a battle with none other than the devil himself and his proxies. Not only that, but we also know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, defeated and disarmed the devil. Jesus' payment for our sins and for our peace with God results in this new nature and a victory over the devil. And though we have to fight him, we have to wrestle against him, nevertheless, our victory is assured. I have not lost one, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will never lose one. So this, even the evil angels, as you know, admitted to that. Have you come to judge us before the time? They know that they're going to be defeated. The devil knows that he's going to be defeated. But he, in his foolish mind, continues to struggle, continues to fight. Makes no sense. But then he has no sense. That's the truth of it. He has no sense. He's the greatest fool that there is. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But this battle is against, as I said, spiritual realms, spiritual hosts. As mentioned earlier, this battle is against Satan and the wicked angels that fell with him in the rebellion. And the Bible clearly recognizes that. It speaks about him as the God of this world in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in 2 Corinthians. It speaks about him as a strong man in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. It speaks about him as a roaring lion. It speaks about him in Revelation 12 that we read this morning as a red, great red dragon. He is active. He is real. He is in your lives every day, leading us to temptation. Satan and his angels are actively engaged in this world to militate against God's redemption plan. and they'll use whatever means at their disposal. You know, in the church past, it was clearly spoken of this struggle. We mentioned that this morning in the Sunday school. Pilgrim's Progress is one example where this conflict is portrayed for us to see in real life terms. Or the Screwtape Letters of C.S. Lewis, speaking about the reality of wicked angels seeking to lure us and tempt us. But the church today doesn't really have an appetite for that. We don't want to express that. But we do. We do need to mention that. We do need to make Christians understand that we are engaged in this battle against the devil, against rulers of darkness, says Paul. At times people complain about the liberal press, but you haven't seen nothing yet. If you think the liberal press is something that we have to contend with and it's so unfair and it's so, you know, unbearable, you've seen nothing yet. Absolutely nothing. The truth is that Satan uses those in his grip and in his kingdom to promote his agenda. So Satan uses pharaohs in every age. He uses rulers to promote evil, such as in Roman times, like Nero and Caligula and others. He uses all despotic rulers to oppress God's people. They're tools in his hands. Though they may not know what they're being used for, nevertheless he uses them to his gain, to his advantage. More often than not, Satan's rulers accumulate power and thus rule over the present evil age. And a cursory look at the rulers of the world show that they are not those that actively embrace God's word, but they reject God's word. And they rule according to their own views, which of course are opposed to God. As a Church of Jesus Christ, we face attacks. Whether we look at the communist countries like Russia and China, or Islamic countries, as we see more today, or even to some extent Western powers, we do not find that Christianity and Christians are praised or embraced, but attacked, ridiculed. We are outnumbered. But then there are the people of this world. When we look at the world in terms of people, we see that generally those that are in powerful positions, I don't mean rulers now, whether in terms of because of their money or because of their education, it's usually unbelievers. That's what Paul says. Not many were wise that God chose. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. But rather we were the base things and the despised of the world. So all those people with influence and power, the people that give billions and billions to liberal causes, they far outmatch Christians. And so we face that opposition. Even when we go to the street level, we are hopelessly outnumbered, such that the peer pressure that we experience is always against Christianity. I mean, whether you're at work or whether you're at school or whether you're wherever you are, I'm sure that you will come to testify the fact that the majority are against the gospel. And if the majority are not against the gospel, there's a problem in your life. You're secluding yourself from the world. We need to preach the gospel. We don't want to go to a commune somewhere and just be out by ourselves. No, we have to be in the world if we're going to be light and salt. But that, of course, exposes us to their threats. Christians, then, are up against it in such terms. We have all kinds of academics that mock and despise our beliefs in God and creation. Social experts despise our moral values. We are marginalized in every way. In every way. All this leads to the fact that we can afford to have Christians sit out of the struggle. We can afford for churches not to be involved. We can afford to have you leave in terms of this battle and just do your own thing and just enjoy life. We don't have people to spare. So we need to be active, says Paul. And active, and how do we see the world in terms of the devil's activities? Well, Paul describes them as the wiles of the devil. And one of those main avenues of that is what the Apostle John speaks about in 1 John 2, which is against the love of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, says John, but of the world, and thus from Satan. Eve fell for knowledge of good and evil and wisdom. She wanted to be like God. Lot fell for the cities of the plain and prosperity. Achan fell for precious gold. David fell over the lust of the flesh. Ananias and Sapphira fell for the love of money. And the list goes on and on in every generation. When Balaam could not deliver the Israelites to Balak through a curse, he suggested that the Israelites be compromised through intermarriages. Pollute them. Christians and churches need to be on their guard against worldly lifestyles. The devil isn't going to sit on your chest and pound you. The devil is going to kill you with pleasures. That's what he's going to do. He's going to kill Christianity by giving you pleasures of this world. That's what you have to fight against. And that's not so easy, is it? Holiness compromised is a weakened Christian. Many a ministry has been terminated because of immorality. Many, many. But then worldly persecution. The wile of the devil is also to use persecution. The devil, as we have seen, has many people and tools at his disposal. He uses the forces of nature when he's allowed. He can control animals when he's allowed. He can use unbelievers and rulers to carry out his desires on Christians and churches. He's able to use demon possession, as he did in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the outworking of this approach from the beginning as Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. We see the conflict between God's line and Satan's line intertwined in Genesis. We see it in all the enemies of Israel. We see it in Egypt and the bondage. We see it in Mordecai, remember, who wanted to wipe out the Israelites, wipe out God's people. We see it in the persecution of the church in various times in history. We see it in the death of martyrs. We know that this will continue, and the climax towards the end, it will get even more. We must be ready and prepared. But this is our warfare for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, worldly religions. Satan seeks to undermine and weaken Christianity by introducing heresies into the church. This has been a constant ploy, as we can see throughout church history, as creeds and confessions sought to combat such attacks and warn future generations of it. We need to guard our doctrinal borders. We ought not to say, oh, that's theory, that's not theology, that's not for me. No, no, no. Satan will attack us from that theological front. This effort is designed for churches as well as Christians, such that as he seeks to undermine our beliefs, we have to stand secure. We can't just change them at will. It is important then that we stand with the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. That's why when we preach, no preacher ought to yearn for saying something different, something new. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to echo from the corridors of history, to echo that one faith delivered to the saints. If that doesn't thrill us, if that doesn't comfort us, nothing else will. I have nothing new other than the Word of God. And that's what you should cherish, and that's what we should all cherish. And so when that is attacked, we need to take it seriously. Satan also seeks to confuse Christians by setting up cults that try to present themselves as Christian, the Christian religion, when they're counterfeit. But we live in a society, you can't say that. Whether it's the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Latter-day Saints, we can't say those things. We have to say those things. And we have to see the danger that they pose. The devil uses that front as well. And these cults always, always center around some person, not the Lord Jesus Christ, around some person. They always have some easy way to success, easy way to blessings other than the Christian life. But isn't that the devil's hallmark? His kingdoms, take them. His pleasures, enjoy them. All you have to do is just set that gospel aside. People of God, we face it on every front. The devil uses every front. We're engaged in this global, cosmic warfare. But be of good courage. The Lord Jesus Christ provides his church with everything that we need. I'm not trying to scare anyone, but I am trying to rouse you to seeing that we are in a struggle, and you need to know that. You need to experience that. You need to be part of that. Because if you are to be part of the victory, if you're to stand with the people of God in heaven, you need to stand with the people of God now and to serve him. No, we are more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that I've said about the devil and his tactics, all the powers that he has and all the people on his side, the truth of the matter is, because we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he who is in us is greater than he is in the world, we will have the victory, and we are having the victory. But we do need to battle. We do need to wrestle so that God's name and kingdom may be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, delivering us from the kingdom of death and darkness and evil. And Lord, we're thankful that you've given us a new nature, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, new truth to cherish, even the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to continue to be light and salt of this earth, not to become salt that is useless, only to be thrown into the street and trampled underfoot, as some are that claim to be churches. But we pray, our Father, that when people see us, they see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see their utter defeat if they continue in their unbelief. Our Father in heaven, encourage and strengthen your church so that we might do our part in wrestling against evil. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.